Where can you run from my presence? Where can you run from my love? There is nothing, nothing that can separate me and you. I am there. I love you. You are in the palm of my hand, and no one can pluck you out of my hand. I am there. I am for you. You have known at one time that I was for you. You have known at one time that I ever lived to make intercession for you. You have known at one time that there was nothing that could separate you from the love that I have for you. But I tell you now, I am still for you. I am still interceding for you. There is still nothing that can separate you from the love that I have for you. And there is still no one that can pluck you from my hand. There is no one who can turn me against you. I love you, and I am for you. Return to your first love. Believe the love. I am still for you. I still love you. Nothing has changed. My love is everlasting. It's bigger than your natural life. It's everlasting. And it's an everlasting love that I have for you. So rest, yield, receive. Receive the mercy. Receive the grace. No more excuses. No more running. No more defenses. Let them all come down. And let my love and my mercy and my grace cleanse you and refresh you and restore you and remind you of who you are. You're my child. I'm your father. I love you. You're mine, and I'm yours. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Lord, we receive that reminder of who we are and who you are, what you've done and what you're doing. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy that never comes to an end. They are truly new every morning, and we receive them this morning, Father. Great is your faithfulness, faithful to forgive and cleanse, faithful to restore. We thank you for it, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Again, good morning. All right, praise God. Well, you know, receive that word this morning, you know, by the Spirit of God. I'll tell you, that is a word. If you get that word this morning, that's the word that'll keep you. That's a keeping word, you know. That's a word that we need. It's one thing to know at one time God loves you and cares for you and he's for you. But it's as you're going through this walk, and no matter where you are today, that love is there. It is unwavering. That's what we were singing about. That's what the Spirit of God is saying and reminding and refreshing us. You know, we are saved by grace through faith. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And you stay saved by grace through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works. Your salvation is the gift of God from beginning to end. And we need to be reminded of that, because there can be a subtle thing that happens in your heart. You rejoice in God's love for you. Then you begin to work with God, you know, you're co-laboring with him for the good works he's ordained you to walk in. But there can be a subtle thing in there where you start to work for God in a way that you feel like, oh, I got to dot my I's, cross my T's, jump through those hoops, or God's going to be mad at me and I don't have that right standing, right relationship with him. That is the blood of Jesus from beginning to end that gives you right relationship with him. You're saved by grace for good works, but not by good works. And so you keep that nuance in check in your own heart, because it's easy to, we're human. We want to have that performance-driven kind of accolade thing, so we can kind of get the cart before the horse and just realize, no, this is the love of God from beginning to end. Whatever I'm doing, it's fruit that I'm bearing for Him, for, you know, for His glory, but it's not my right standing with God. So receive that word, know it, you're in the love of God right now, you're in the Father's hand. Well, this morning we're going to go ahead and start with a passage of Scripture in John, where Jesus is talking about why He came, and He's telling His disciples, He said, Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Here's a few extra translations to expound on that last verse there. The thief comes only in order to steal and kill and to destroy. I came that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. That's New Living. And then the thief comes only in order to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come in order that you might have a life, life in all its fullness. Okay? Now, as we look at this verse, it's a powerful verse because Jesus is saying, I've come that. Well, why did you come, Jesus? I've come that they might have life, have and enjoy life till it overflows, rich and satisfying life, life in all its fullness. It's a powerful statement of purpose of Jesus coming. Now, as you've maybe heard this verse preached throughout your life and my life and different things like that, a lot of times you kind of come and figure out, you know, what do you truly mean by life? What does that word really mean? In the Greek, it's the word zoe. It's the life of God. And how do you capture and define life? I mean, you could plug in, fill in the blank there, what you mean by life. And that word life could mean different things to different people. You know, it might, you know, for some, did he mean, was it just money? Was it finances? I've come that you might have money and money more abundantly. Or is it physical health? I've come that you might have health and health more abundantly. What is exactly, how do you define what Jesus really meant by that word life? And that's what I really want to do is this morning, instead of just taking, because sometimes you can have, depending on what a sermon is, you can kind of pull that one in and use it as a little fortification for a direction that you're going. But I don't want to look at this verse in a previous context of something on the side or a benefit or something like that. I just want to look at this verse on its own. He came that we'd have life. I want to take on life, what it is, from a scriptural standpoint. Going into the Word and seeing what is life and what is the life Jesus is talking about. He came that we'd have this life. So we're gonna figure out, we're gonna talk about, we're gonna go into the Word of God and answer this question as it relates to what Jesus said, and that is, what is the meaning of life? Okay? It's kind of a two-for-one this morning, because as we talk about what is the meaning of life, what did Jesus mean when he said you're gonna have life, it's also gonna touch on, and really directly, I should say, address the larger philosophical question: what is the meaning of life? Why am I here? The bigger, natural, broader question. God wants to answer the philosophical one. He wants to answer that one that Jesus specifically addressed, life. It's a big word, has a lot of connotations. And yet, all those connotations can really be summarized in just a few concepts, okay? And that's what we're going to look at. I'm not going to be exhaustive on the word life, obviously, in a 40-minute message this morning, but I do want to really address and get to the heart of what God is talking about, what Jesus is talking about when he said that he came that we would have life, all right? So this morning, we're going to answer that question from that verse. What is the meaning of life? What does that mean? And as we look in the scriptures, we see a few things as far as the meaning of life. First of all, before we delve into the meaning of life and what life truly is, we're going to first start with what we know in terms of what we know it's not, all right? Jesus gave us some very clear directives about what life is not. And it's kind of good to start there and then be able to exclude some things on your journey for this definition of the heart of God and where he's going with it. First of all, Jesus says in regards to life, this is kind of an interesting thing. He's walking along, and all of a sudden, some people from the crowd want him to come in and settle matters. So Luke 12:13, then one from the crowd said to him, Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he, Jesus, said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, take heed and be aware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Message says, speaking to the people, he went on, take care, protect yourself against the least bit of greed. Life is not defined by what you have, even if you have a lot. So this is coming from the master. This is coming from Jesus. He's saying one thing you can know in terms of defining what life is, first of all, life is not in the abundance of the things you possess. You know, you could be at a place financially, you know, as you kind of go through your ebbs and flows financially in this life, and look at your place spiritually in terms of your life and God, and it's not that the financial side and the spiritual side are always in perfect concert. In fact, there can be some times when the abundance is very small, but yet there can be a very close, intimate, powerful spiritual life that you have in God. So Jesus is just saying, look, one thing that you know for sure off the front is your bank account is not the indicator of your life. In fact, the scripture says in the last times that people are going to associate financial prosperity with spirituality, supposing that gain is godliness. All right? That's kind of another message. Does God desire prosperity and to increase and bless us? Is God the God of all abundance who supplies all of our needs? And the Bible says that he causes grace to abound toward us, that we may have all sufficiency in all things for every good work. Is he a provider? Powerful? Yeah. That's a part of who God is. He is the God who provides. But at the same time, gain is not godliness. In other words, in our mind, as I'm thinking, oh, praise God, you know, I got a lot of money, therefore, that's life. No, it isn't. There's a lot of people with a lot of money who know nothing about life or God at all. And so it's important in the church that we don't let that covetousness come on over. There is no correlation between your finances and how spiritual you are. And that can be just a very poor indicator. Can and does God bless you absolutely when you're walking and provide for you financially? And can it be an indicator of God's blessing on your life? Yes, it can be. But it is not a leading indicator. It is a trailing indicator. Seeking first the kingdom of God, he'll add things to you on the trailing end, all right? But I don't look as a leading indicator as to whether I have life in me. You understand that? You're keeping the heart right, and that's why he says covetousness. It's a motive of the heart. Don't get your heart motive toward money as some leading indicator of how I'm doing spiritually. It's not. It's not. Don't even go there, all right? Because if you do, the light that is in you can be darkness. God could be dealing with you to deal with some things, and you're not dealing with them because you think you're okay because you're doing financially okay. That's wrong, all right? So Jesus is saying gain is not godliness. We know one of the answers, what the answer to this question is not. It's not about financial wealth and as it defines life. Kind of along the same lines, Jesus says, then turning to his disciples, Jesus said, this is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you'll have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear, for life is more than food and your body's more than clothing. So when it comes to the food and clothing, we see another thing that life is not. All right, life is greater than food, and life is greater than clothing. These are the things that sustain you. He goes on later to say, the Father knows what you have need of. All right, so there is more to life than just abundance of possession, worrying about food and clothes. All right, your life is more than that. And so you realize, okay, it's not money, it's not stuff. Well, what if it's, you know, fame, success, things like that? Jesus said, woe to you when all men speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. The message puts it this way. There's trouble ahead when you live only for the approval of others, saying what flatters them, doing what indulges them. Popularity contests are not truth contests. Look how many scoundrel preachers were approved by your ancestors. Your task is to be true, not popular. All right? So these are some things that we see are not what defines life. Success, the money, the fame. And this is kind of stuff maybe you kind of know up front, but it's important to go to the Word and see that it is written. Because sometimes you can almost have a romantic idea about these, da-da-da-da. But no, it really isn't. All right? It's not just because it sounds humble. It just isn't. There's a difference. You know, you could still, you could say that and get all these things right on the test, but in your heart really, oh yeah, but I really do believe it's money. I really do believe it's success. I really do believe it's popularity. This is where we can trick ourselves sometimes. Because even famous movies and stories and things like that, yeah, well, of course, they kind of take that side. Yeah, it's the underdog, the humble, da-da-da-da-da. Well, that's cool, that's kind of neat, but it's true. It's true. When you can kind of come to that conclusion in your heart, no, it doesn't just, it just doesn't, like, oh, it sounds good that I shouldn't be wanting to, you know, be famous and for everybody to like me, that's not really where it's at. That's true, it's not where it's at. It's not about trying to get everybody to like you. It's not about trying to have, projecting a wealth thing or anything like that. It isn't. So what we're doing is we're talking about what is the meaning of life. We're starting with what it is not. So again, these hopefully are things, concepts that you've probably heard before, even not out on a Sunday morning with a preacher, but even in the secular world, you'll hear stories and things like that that'll project this. But it is important to understand from the Word of God that it's really true, that it's not in your life is not consistent in the wealth that you have, the clothing, the food that you have, or even how popular you are, okay? It's true. That is not what defines your life. So what is the meaning of life? How do we define what life is? What does it really mean? Life is a decision, okay? Life is a decision. Deuteronomy, we see, it says, I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live so that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. So here God is saying, I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. Life is a choice. We're going to kind of read a few more scriptures along this line. Jesus said, and this is when he's talking to Nicodemus, he says, Jesus, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So here we see God in the Old Testament, in a general sense, he's setting before them life, death, blessing and cursing. He's given them the law in Deuteronomy 28. You can kind of go through and read the blessing and the curse that comes from obeying the law. In that sense, they had the old covenant, all right? And they had to choose what they were going to do. In the new covenant, we have Jesus. God sent his Son, you know, that we can, whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So we can see that part of life, the meaning of life, the purpose of life is to make a decision. John 1 says he was in the world, talking about Jesus. The world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor by the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so we see part of life here as a decision. It's a decision of something that we're going to choose to believe, we're going to choose to receive. And as we're kind of turning the bend right now toward Christmas, it's really a powerful illustration too. Even our Christmas season and the way we celebrate it is a powerful representation of the meaning of life. Because really, Jesus came as a gift. He came as the gift of eternal life. And we've got to make that decision. Am I going to receive it? Am I going to choose him? And again, here, this is where I can think, even in my own backstory, there was, you know, I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up hearing the gospel, hearing the word of God. But there came a point in time in my life, and I can still see it to this day, that gymnasium in Eau Claire, Wisconsin, when Nikki Cruz was preaching the gospel, and just in my own heart and mind deciding that I am going to make a decision. to receive Jesus into my heart as my Lord and Savior. There's something that happens, and this is such an important decision. There's a decision to receive life. Life is that decision. Well, Nikki was preaching, teaching. I'd heard the message before about how Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that we believe on him, God raised him from the dead. But something happens, and that is the Holy Spirit begins to show you that it's not just a story, but that it's real, that it's true. And that's not something I can intellectually reason. It's something the Holy Spirit does. He draws. And while Nikki was preaching, I could see it wasn't just that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world. Jesus died on the cross for Ed House's sins. And until I could see Ed House's sins on there, it wasn't real to me. But the Holy Spirit makes it real to you that it was your sin that was on that cross. And when you see yours on there, and he makes it real to you that it was yours, something happens. It just comes alive. It's like the light comes on. Julie and I went to Colorado last month, and you know, my whole life I've seen, you know, pictures and movies of mountains. But when we were there, and all of a sudden you see these mountains, it's like, wow, it's just amazing. Every time you turn your head, it's like you're turning the channel on the TV to another vista of beauty. You know, we hit the colors, their colors at the right time too, and we were there. And it's like, it's incredible. I've been seeing, you know, I've seen pictures of this, but now I'm seeing it. And that's kind of what happens when it's decision, when you're choosing life. Yeah, I've heard about Jesus. I've heard stories. I've heard different things. I've seen different things. But the Holy Spirit makes it real and says, yes, that's me. That's mine. And decision is such a powerful thing because no matter how loud the voices are in this world of persuasion, one of the things that the voices in this world can never take away from you is your ability to choose. You can always choose. You can always choose Jesus. You can choose him. God never forced Jesus on us. Even when Jesus was in the earth, he said, man, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. That was his heart. And so we see God provides life in the form of a present, in the form of a gift. And what does it say here, too, and when we read in John 3, it says, he should not perish but have everlasting life. So part of the answer to the meaning of life is it's a choice, it's a decision, and you're choosing everlasting life. What am I believing? I'm believing that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And when he took upon himself the sin, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 2, 5:21, that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That I am believing in my heart that the punishment for all the dumb things I've done today, next week, all the punishment for all those things was borne in Jesus. I'm choosing to believe that. In fact, when I even pray a prayer of faith, I'll usually throw something out along those lines. Man, there's a lot of things I don't understand. One thing I choose to believe. You love me, and you died for me. I receive that love now. It's a decision. It's a choice. You know the difference between people who are children of God and people who are not children of God? What does it say? It says, as many, verse 12, as many as received them, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Not because of the good people or the bad people or people who are of your political persuasion who aren't of your political persuasion. It's not that at all. It's people who have chosen, who've received him. To them he gave the right to become children of God. So what is the meaning of life? Life starts out as a decision. It's offered. Life is offered as a gift in a decision. The next thing is life is a relationship. Okay? We kind of talk about the gospel. The gospel is good news. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. You can believe on him, choose to receive him, but it doesn't stop there. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you've given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you've given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life, that they may know you. So, life is not just is not just a decision, but it's also a relationship. And let me go to the scripture here. In the beginning, the Word was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. And in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So we're seeing something here too. Again, what is the meaning of life? Life is a person. Life is the person of Jesus Christ, but it doesn't just stop at His person. It's knowing Him. It's having a relationship with Jesus that is life. And this is something that as we have, as we've walked with the Lord, it's something that we've begun to just realize and we grow in. You know, there is nothing better in life than when you are really walking with God and you know you're walking with God. You are in fellowship with God and you know you're in fellowship with God. You are hearing His Spirit, you're praying, you're feeding on His Word, and there is something going on. You got that relationship with God going on. That's life. That's it. He came that you would have that relationship and that you would have it more abundantly. You are like Superman, Superwoman, however you want to put it, when you are walking in relationship with God, because that supernatural power of God is working on the inside of you. He came that you would have life, that you would have that relationship with God. Let me say this, let nothing steal your relationship with God. Now, when I say steal your relationship with Him, I'm not talking about technically being a child of God. You are technically a child of God, whether you're walking in relationship or having fellowship with Him or not. We've all been there, you know, where it may have been cold or you're really not walking with Him. But you're still His child. He's still your Father. It's kind of what the Word was earlier this morning. He still loves you. No matter where you are, He still loves you, you know. It's kind of, even in a marriage, you can be technically married, but not really in fellowship with each other. You're still technically married, but you're not enjoying a fellowship. You're not enjoying a relationship. And that's the way it can be with the Lord sometimes too. You're still technically His child, but it's the relationship that makes everything. It's the relationship that makes it come alive. One of the games I've been kind of playing a little bit recently and Julie's gotten me into is this Boggle game. I don't know if you guys have seen that. It's like a handheld deal where it's like a grid of letters and you're just kind of trying to connect these letters and make words. And as you do it, you know, it almost looks like, you know, you've seen the word searches where you kind of try to get a, you know, either a straight one or a diagonal one. Well, it's kind of that idea, only if the letters connect, it's legal and you can make a word out of it. So you've got this grid of letters and you're trying to find words. And as you're playing this game, invariably, you'll see one or two that are really obvious, and then it's like, oh, all the words just kind of run together. But that game has something called power-ups. And one of the power-ups of that game is a little purple one called inspiration. And you just touch that little inspiration thing, and all of a sudden you'll see one word clear as day. Just, it's given to you. It just shines right on there, on this big grid of letters. You know, it could be the word sale. You know, S-A-I-L, and or S-A-L, yeah, sail, like sailing a boat. And then from there you say, oh, sail. And then all of a sudden you say, not only sail, but I can see sails. I can see sailed. And then all of a sudden you'll see another letter, M. Oh, I can do mail. I can do mail. All of a sudden, I just from one little word, one little piece of inspiration, I'm just, everything's opening up to me. And it's more, and the inspiration that comes from that one word is much greater than the point value of that one word. And when you're walking with God and you get in prayer and you're in relationship with Him, He'll show you something. He can show you one little thing. You know, I've been on there where I got a word from God once. He just told me this one thing. Ed, you don't have to bring closure to Satan's confusion before you can praise me. That's all He said. Well, He just said volumes. Wow, I don't have to bring closure. That's right. I can cast my care on the Lord. Yes, at all times I will bless the Lord. His praise will continually be in my mouth. I'm going to set my mind on things above. I'm not going to be anxious for anything, but I'm going to let my request be made known unto God. It was like, oh, He just told me that one thing, but it's like the whole Bible came alive. And a lot of other things I already knew, just all it shone light on me. That's the best thing in the world. That's life. I don't know how much money I have in my bank when that happens. I don't know how much people like me when that happens. But when that happens and there's that powerful dynamic interaction between you and God in relationship with God, nothing else matters all of a sudden. You love people. You know, you want to, but I'm just telling you, there is a power in that relationship with God. There's a life in that relationship with God. Jesus' whole ministry was one thing. Well, he fed the hungry. He healed the sick. He preached that message. There's only one reason that he did whatever he did. He just said what he heard the Father say, and he did what he saw the Father do. Jesus simply had a relationship with the Father. And his whole ministry just came out of that relationship. He wasn't trying to feed the hungry, trying to heal the sick, or trying to do all these things. He was just staying in that sweet fellowship with the Father. And out of that relationship came his ministry, came his life. What is life? What's the meaning of life? It's being in relationship with God. And whatever happens from there happens. Whatever comes out of that happens. Sometimes I'll kind of get cornered a little bit. The pastor of Door of Life, what's the vision of Door of Life? And I understand we need vision, but sometimes I think in the past we've made mistakes with our pressure to need to feel visions and measure it in different things and programs and buildings and visions and things like that. And we're going to buy this year and buy this year and buy this year. No, I've never had any Holy Spirit pressure to do that. One of the great visions that I have as a pastor of Door of Life Christian Church, you can see our mission statement, you know, to know the love of God, to overcome, live a victorious life, and to find and fulfill God's plan for your life. You know what I mean? That's kind of our general spiritual vision. But I'll tell you what, a big part of the vision is that helping you find and fulfill God's plan for your life. Because if we can be an environment spiritually where we can help facilitate your hearing from God and getting on the inside what he wants you to do, then whatever it is he's calling you to do, that's part of our vision. We're partnering with you. Because there's good works he's ordained you to walk in that a pastor can't put on a sheet and fulfill. And it's too diverse. One body, many members, good works he's ordained. Whatever that is, that we're just cheering you on. Yeah, go get them. Praise God. That's why we're here ultimately. Isn't for the sake of Door of Life or the name of Door of Life or our programs. It's really to help facilitate that relationship that you have with him, so that you can do and walk out those good works he's ordained you to walk in. A lot of the stuff around here at Door of Life is birthed out of things that people have had in their heart to do and things that people have wanted to do. And so that's letting the Lord build a house. And a lot of times there's going to be a sense of timing in that. You may even have a sense of something I'd like to do. And God will show you stuff out ahead of time before it's time. He'll show you ahead of time to prepare your heart so that when it is time, you're ready to go. But he's kind of getting that desire and that hunger and that thing in your heart right now. But that's, what is that? That's relationship with God. There is nothing more satisfying. There is no greater job satisfaction than getting something in your heart by the Spirit of God, doing it, seeing somebody blessed, and just sensing, praise God, well done. Praise God. Lord, I want to do that again and again and again. And there is an element of mystery to this, as people who are born of the Spirit can't tell where the wind comes, where it goes. You might be doing something today that'll be very different from what you're doing 5 years from now. There's a mystery about you by design. There's some stuff God shows you, but there is a mystery that you're walking in that keeps you walking by faith. And what is that? That's relationship with God. And this is a testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son, God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So what is John saying here? He's saying you have the Son. If you have the Son, you have life. You have that life that's on the inside of you. The other scripture I would have meant to put up here is Jesus said, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will lead and guide you into all truth. He won't speak on his own. He will take the things of mine and he'll show them unto you. And he will bring glory to me. What is Jesus saying? He's saying the Holy Spirit that's leading and guiding you, he's getting his instructions from Jesus. If you have Jesus, you have the life of Jesus. And he is leading and guiding. What is the meaning of life? The meaning of life is hearing from God and doing what he tells you to do. That is the meaning of life. To do that, and to do that more abundantly. And in that day, well done, good and faithful servant. Store up treasures that are in heaven. There's big picture stuff going on here. Relationship with God. And I'm telling you what, I'll tell you, as I tell me, it is so easy in this walk, in this Christian walk, to get our eyes off that relationship with God. This isn't something you'd say or even verbalize necessarily naturally. I'm just talking about in your head. And all of a sudden, my whole life is about that relationship issue or that financial issue or this, you know, direction issue. And it's all about this, whatever it is. And that's my life is about that. And God just calls us to come back to center and make it about Jesus. And just looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. He began this good work. He's going to be the one who's going to complete the good work. But I'm not going to find it out running around. I'm going to find it out looking unto Jesus. He's got the big radar screen. He knows where I'm at. He knows where he wants to get me. And so there's a focus that's on Jesus. Here we go. Whatever the answer to this issue or this issue, it's going to be found by coming back to him and coming back to just Jesus. I want to power up. Show me. Show me. Just show me one thing. I've heard that expression. It's so true. One word from God can change your life. It's true. Because there's so much that's connected to that word. Where do you get that word? You get that word in relationship. You don't start out inspired. You go by faith in your relationship with the Lord. How many times have you been there? I'm asking you to take inventory. Where you've gotten great things from God, but you just by faith went into that place of prayer. You by faith opened up your Bible. You by faith did some things. And as you just did that, the Holy Spirit showed you some things. I'm telling you what, that relationship with God is, it's by faith. But as we just begin to walk by faith, Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. When you get those spirit words by the Holy Spirit, those revelation words that the Holy Spirit comes to bring, it's life. It's life. The reality of God is life. And all of a sudden, it's like, that's my baseline. I want to live from this place, Lord, of fellowship with you. Because no matter what it is, as long as I'm in fellowship with you, it's going to be fine. It's going to be fine. Even if somebody does me wrong, there's just something about it. I will have the grace to forgive when I'm living in the grace of your forgiveness for me. That relationship, whatever it is. I've heard one person, we had a teacher at Rhema, she said she was kind of young in ministry, and she had this gal come to her, and just all kinds of things that happened to her. Now, she was brought up in a nice Christian family, this instructor, and she had this gal who came up and was brought up in a really bad background, just all kinds of horrible, perverse things that were done to her that she just, you know, this teacher never even heard of or even knew of that existed. And she's going, God, what am I going to do? How can I talk to her? How can I tell her anything? I have no idea where she's coming from and what she's been through. And the Lord just spoke that one word to her heart. He just said, get her to the throne and I'll take it from there. Just get her to the throne and I'll take it from there. In other words, she'd have to fix the problem. Just let her know God loves you. There's a safe place. There's mercy and grace there. He's meek and lowly of heart. You know, it's good. He cares. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Just get her there. Isn't that cool? There's a lot of heavy lifting we don't have to do that we think we have to do. When we just get when you get in fellowship with God, he does the heavy lifting. There are things that you think I could never hear, and you're in that sweet fellowship with God, and he tells you, it's like, wow, that's awesome, yeah. He could tell you things about you to change, and when you know it's his spirit, it's like, wow, thanks, I needed that. That's cool, because it sounds just like the same spirit that he's told you other things in the other light. And so it's not about what you think you can take or you can't take, it's just about getting in that place of relationship, getting in that place of fellowship with God. Jesus said, we sang about this, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And this is one of those things that if you think about it in a natural political sense or it can be an offensive truth, it can be an offensive idea or concept, but when you come to know the truth that he died on the cross for your sins, yeah, there is no other way but through Jesus. And it's not just this decision. It's that financial decision. It's that health decision. It's all those other things. You're going to go through Jesus. No one comes through that deliverance except through me. You're making your decision all over again. It's through Jesus. It's through my relationship with Jesus. It's through my fellowship with Jesus. It's not just about, yeah, you need to believe in Jesus. I need to believe in Jesus. I need to believe in Jesus today for the things that I'm going through. I need to realize He's Lord right now over that thing. It's not like, thank you, Jesus, for saving me and dying on the cross for my sins. I'll take it from here. Not at all. I'm still going through Him. I'm still going through Him for everything that pertains to life and godliness, through His Word, through His Spirit. And then finally, life is in what you do, okay? There's a relationship aspect, but the things that you do are very powerful. Of course, we know there's a great proverb that simply says, life and death is in the power of the tongue. You know, you can speak life or you can speak death. That's a powerful thing. Not only is there power in that relationship, but God empowers us to be carriers of life. In the same way I can derive life from my relationship and fellowship with Jesus, other people can derive life from you and the life that's in you based on what you do. So what you do is hugely important. There's life in what you do. Galatians put this, is the Apostle Paul, said, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. I love this passage of Scripture because a lot of times people will feel like they're kind of in one, two avenues. Yeah, it's all about what you do. You need to focus on what you do. What you do matters. What you do is important, and it is, and it matters, and what you import. Don't get over into sloppy grace or something like that. What you do, your works matter. They do. They're important. They matter. But you see where Paul said, what I do matters. But on his other hand, he said, I don't set aside the grace of God. If righteousness, you know, comes to the law, then Christ died in vain. What I do is matter. It's important. But I have the grace of God closely held on to here, too. I'm doing what I do. I'm doing it for the glory of God, and I'm doing it, but I'm doing it with the grace of God right in hand. I don't set aside. I love that language. I don't set it aside. I don't compartmentalize the grace apart from my living for God. It's right there. It's right there, right with me. And as I'm receiving, walking in that mercy and that grace every step along the way as I'm living all out for God. So when I say what you do matters, you're not going back under the law, but what you're doing can impart life. There are people whose lives are changed because of things you guys have said and done that have helped and imparted life. Why? Because that life is in you and what you did mattered. And if you hadn't done that thing, their life wouldn't have been impacted. When you did it, it mattered. So in that sense, our life matters. It's not a works program. We don't set aside the grace of God. The grace goes right along with us. But what we do matters. It has a huge impact. Don't be deceived. God isn't mocked. Whatever a man sows, he'll reap. He who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. This is another whole different paradigm too, because, you know, before we looked at the grace concept, I'm not setting aside the grace of God. What I do matters, but I realize that what I'm doing is I'm doing things that are oriented toward life. But here's the other thing that kind of goes hand in hand. Whatever I sow, I'm going to reap, okay? So if I do something in the flesh, I'm going to of the flesh reap corruption. If I do something, if I sow to the Spirit, all of the Spirit reap life. This is a really powerful truth. What is the meaning of life? Life is fellowship with God, but life is something that can be reaped also in the here and now. What I'm doing can produce life, or what I'm doing can produce death. And a lot of times in the weeds that we get in the culture that we live in, whether it's political correctness or laws or legality or what's right or what's wrong or da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, God doesn't really see it in those terms as we do. In those moral, he sees life and death. What you're doing is producing life, or what you're doing is producing death. There are things I can do, and no matter how much I can justify it or da-da-da-da-da, I know this is producing death. It's not producing life. And I can see it right in the works of the flesh. You can see that bullet point in the works of the flesh. There's the lewdness, adultery, fornication, lewdness, that stuff, and then you've got the hatred, contentions, outbursts of wrath, jealousies, and then drunkenness, revelries, all those different categories of flesh stuff. The thing that they all have in common is that there's no life in them. No matter how much we glamorize them, glorify them, put them on the big screen, justify them, at the end of the day, if you engage in them, there's no life there. The Holy Spirit isn't going to work together with you on those things. If you sow to that flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. I've just done that in my own life. I've taken personal inventory, thinking, wow, what do I reap at the end of the day? How does this affect me? Is it really drawing me closer to an intimate walk with relationship? Is it really helping my relationship with God? Or does it seem like it's pulling me up further away from God? There are things that produce life and produce death. And this is why what you do matters, because it produces life or it produces death. And when we're talking about things that we can do for God, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Those things that you do when you show mercy, you show kindness, you go out of your way, you do things that are can be in a sacrificial giving way of, in terms of your time and things that you might do and help, there's life in that. There's actual people remember that. They see that. Jesus said they'll see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. There's things that you can do that can impart life. Jesus said, so shine. And that's a lot of what you do matters because it imparts life. It imparts that. Now, the great thing we see here, even if I do death stuff, what do we see about Jesus? How much more shall the blood of Christ, who the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? When you engage in dead works, it affects your conscience. Thank God the blood of Jesus cleanses your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. When those dead works stay in your conscience, it affects your identity. It affects not only the way how you feel about yourself, but how you feel about yourself will begin to affect what you do with yourself because of identity. But the blood of Jesus cleanses your conscience from dead works. So even if I sow to the flesh, there's a blood that cleanses my conscience from those dead works and said, it is good enough. Praise God. I thank you, Father, for that mercy and that grace. In my time of need, I receive that cleansing. I'm going on in the name of Jesus. And the reason why any of us are still here today walking for God, living for God, is because we've experienced that forgiveness, that cleansing, till we could get back up and go on again. That's a big part of life. What we do in the body matters, and there's a blood that keeps our conscience cleansed. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, you can read a scripture like that, and it can be do's and don'ts and holier than thou, or you can read a scripture like that and say, I want my life to change where I'm producing life. I want my life to produce life. And I don't want it to produce death. And so, Lord, show me. I want to change some things. These, maybe it's a habit, maybe it's something, but to see it in the bigger picture, man, this is death. It's not life. I want more life. Jesus came that we'd have life and have it more abundantly. Galatians says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So that law of the life, the law of the Spirit of life, that we'd have that abundantly, the life of the Spirit, so that we can live out in our lives those good things, those good works. So what is the meaning of life? First of all, life is not in what you have. It's not in your stuff. You don't compare stuff to see who's the most spiritual. Gain is not godliness. What is godliness? Godliness is a decision for God. It's a decision to receive what Jesus did for you on that cross. Not only is a one-time thing to enter the kingdom, but it's a regular decision. Jesus, I choose you again today for these issues and things in my life. I'm choosing you. I'm looking to you for my answer. I'm looking to you, the author and the finisher of my faith. It's also a relationship. It's not just the decision to know him as my Savior, but to walk with him. That's really what we lost in the garden, was the walking, the naming of the animals, the camaraderie between God and man. We got that back, and we can do that. I can do that. You can do that. We can go into our garden. We can go into our secret place, our secret garden, and begin to hang out with God. Get that word. Get those power-ups. Get that inspiration. Have him show you what to do, walking out the good things he's ordained you to walk in. And then finally, it is in what you do. You know, that can be in a very general sense too. What you do matters. What you do is imparting life. What you do is impacting the world around you. You're shining. You're having an impact in ways that you will never know. There are going to be things that you'll be rewarded for at the judgment seat of Christ. God is going to reward you for things that you had no idea that what you did impacted certain people in certain ways and helped connect the dots. Because when a person is at that point of decision-making, do I do Jesus? Do I choose Jesus? Part of their decision-making process is going to be us crazies who believed in Jesus, and they're trying to figure out what, and it's just like that person, like that person, like that person. You know what? It makes sense. There's going to be things you've done with your life that are a part of a person's decision to receive Jesus that you don't even know about. Just because you're shining, lighting it up before men. The things that you do
They're hugely important. What is the meaning of life? The meaning of life is just letting life flow through you, doing those good works that God has ordained you to walk in. Praise God. Well, Heavenly Father, we just come before you in the name of Jesus. I just thank you, Lord, for each one here. I thank you for their precious life, Lord. That life is a gift that is given to us through Jesus Christ. And in him is life. And that life is the light of men. We just thank you, Lord, in this place right now. Let's go ahead and make this your declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for my life. My life is not what I own, what I wear, or how popular I am. My life is in you. You have given me life in Jesus Christ. I've chosen that life. That life is in me. Lord Jesus, I love you. I want to walk with you. I want to walk in relationship with you. Speak to my heart by the Holy Spirit. Show me things to come. Show me what to do. Lead and guide me into all truth. There is nothing like hearing from you. There is nothing like obeying you and seeing lives changed. It is why I'm here. It's the meaning of my life. You've given my life purpose. There's nothing I could do, nothing I can think up that is greater than this. And I give you thanks for it. Lord Jesus, today's my day. I'm calling upon your name. This is my declaration of faith. I believe you died on that cross for everything I ever did wrong. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your life. I receive your love. And I thank you for it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, if that's the first time you ever prayed the second part of that prayer, man, let me know. I'd love to further pray with you, encourage you. But know this, there's nothing you can creatively think up or come up with that's greater than what God has for you to do. You know, there was the old Beatles song, All You Need Is Love. Nothing you can do that can't be done. Nothing you can think that can't be sung, da-da-da-da-da. There's a real element of truth to that. There's nothing you in the natural can come up with as far as trying to out-create or out-do God. All you need is God. All you need is Jesus Christ. All you need is him. Do you know what? That was sufficient for Jesus. When he had his earthly mission trip, he didn't out-create the Father. He just said, I'll just do what you want me to do, Father. I'll say what you want me to say. Now, when he got to the end of his mission trip, he said, now restore to me the glory that I had with you before, you know, and I'll go back to that. You know, and the Bible says, in the ages to come, he's going to show us the exceeding riches of his grace. I mean, who knows how he's going to unleash us? But for now, praise God. We're doing what he shows us to do. We're saying what he shows us to say, as Jesus modeled for us, humbling ourselves. And there's just nothing more satisfying than that. And that's the kind of stuff, faithful over little, that'll make you ruler over much. It's not just in the here and now. That applies in broader spectrums. The faithful over little is over this little vapor of life stuff that'll have impact on your eternity. When God says, wow, that's well done, faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. You're preparing your future in many ways by your faithful obedience to those simple promptings of the Holy Spirit in the here and now. Praise God. The meaning of life, it'll go on forever and ever and ever for us. Praise God.